Well, the verses that we're going to look at today are from Proverbs 25, verses 8 to 10. So do open your Bibles there, please. Proverbs 25, verses 8 to 10. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbour hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbour himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. Well, here is some good advice about getting involved in arguments and contention or quarrels with other people. And the first point to note is we're told not to strive. And yet we know that the Christian life is a battle and one that we must fight. Indeed, it's clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. So we need to be careful here what we mean by that. But the striving isn't a striving here, talking about striving for the faith. We are to strive for the faith, to stand fast in the faith. It's more that when we are contending with other people, we need to be careful how we do it as believers. And if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, we read, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." In other words, it's so tempting, isn't it, to be heavy-handed with each other. When we think we know what is best for them, we may do from the word of God. We'll see other people's faults more clearly than we can see our own. And we want to let them know what their faults are. And we can do it in a way that somehow doesn't reflect that we might ourselves have gone through similar battles. We might have been in the same place as them, and we might have been much more gently treated than we might be inclined to treat the person who we are concerned about now. So when we're Christians, we must always, when we are trying to correct others, and I say it to myself almost louder than I say it to you, we must be gentle and not strive in our own strength. There's a striving in the Lord's strength when we take the matter to prayer, when we leave it with the Lord. But let us always be gentle with others in meekness, opposing those, instructing those that oppose ourselves. Meekness, remembering that we are nothing, that we've got no rights, that we rely on the word of God, but we rely on the word of God to speak to that person. We don't make it speak to them by our loud voice, perhaps our angry tone. We let the word of God do the work for us. So we must not strive. And also here it talks about not being hasty. Go not forth hastily to strive. I remember an important point in my life, some godly cousins passing a verse from Isaiah 28, verse 16 to me. He that believeth shall not make haste. I had made a hasty decision. That verse, but it brought me up short. That's not to say we should never be hasty about anything, but we need to be careful that our tempers do not drive us into acting hastily. It might not just be our tempers in terms of bad temper, in terms of being provoked to anger. It might be our hearts being provoked to love. They are deceitful above all things. We may make a hasty decision on that count. And there are many other ways that we can act hastily and not take time out to be patient, to be careful, to be diligent in prayer. Know that one of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance. or self-control. And we must always exercise self-control, which will prevent us acting hastily when we should instead take time out and have pause for thought and prayer. Well, as I said, doesn't mean we're never to make haste. We might become lazy if we do that. Think of David when he was before Ahimelech. He just escaped Saul, and at that time he didn't let Ahimelech know that he was escaping Saul. He said, rather made it seem as though he was on the king's business, and he said a truth, even though it wasn't in fact true in his case. The king's business required haste. And sometimes God's business requires haste for us. For instance, it may be an opportunity to meet somebody who's sick. It might be that someone's in need and they need to see you, and you're thinking, actually, I need to do something else. I've got other priorities. But actually, it might be that that is the time when the king's business requires haste. You need to go and deal with that priority because it's God's priority. And you may need to do it hastily, put aside other things, seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness, which we all must do as Christians. We must be hasty at times to take the gospel opportunity that might present itself to us. Of course, even then, we've got to be wise. For some, a word in season is better than, as it were, preaching the whole gospel to them when they're not listening. So wisdom is required. What Solomon is speaking about here is something different. It's a situation when one's neighbor has, at least in our perception, wronged us and telling us not to enter into contention or get argumentative too quickly. We need to count the cost of getting involved in such contention and think about where it might lead. There are three examples that we might consider. See, Gaal, G-A-A-L, in Judges 9, he had a quarrel with Abimelech, who was the judge over Israel. And he joined the men of Shechem in their quarrel against Abimelech. And it led to a battle between them. Many were killed, including Gaal. He should have stayed out of that quarrel. It cost him his life. King Amaziah got involved in a quarrel with his brother, the king of Israel. And that happened because Amaziah had dismissed soldiers he had hired from Israel, and they turned on him and attacked the cities in Judah. And when Amaziah returned from his victory against the Edomites, he confronted the king of Israel, intending revenge for the deaths of the 3,000 dead Judeans. And that was disastrous for him. Then godly Josiah foolishly entered into an argument and a battle, led to a battle with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He was passing through Josiah's district in order to fight against Carchemish. But Josiah decided instead to pick a fight with Pharaoh, even though Pharaoh had no quarrel against him. The result of that was that Josiah, godly Josiah, was killed by Pharaoh. Looking for a quarrel he didn't need to get involved in. We must be careful not to be busybodies and other men's business, to know what contentions we are to be involved in and what, which ones to leave well alone. Well, in all these cases, disaster resulted from unnecessary contention. Would it not have been better in each case if they had prayed and taken the matter to the Lord, as David did, before he took on the Philistines in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 19, where we read, "And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." It was only when David received confirmation from the Lord that he took on
the first times.
Unlike these other situations, he didn't presume to enter into contention without first seeking the Lord, and we should do the same. There can be that temptation, can't there, to press the nuclear button, as it were, as soon as we disagree or are unhappy about the situation. We give them a blast. We tell them what we really think. Have you had that experience? You feel so grieved that you act on impulse. That is generally not a good idea. There's a very helpful scripture in Proverbs 15, verse 1, so often applies to contention. Instead of answering anger with anger, with fire with fire, as some of us are inclined to do, and I speak about myself as well. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. It's so easy, especially when we're crossing the field. We are in the right and they're in the wrong. It's so easy for us to have a sharp word, which only makes the contention worse. As Christians, we must not automatically assume that we must have the last word in a dispute. Remember what the Lord Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right, on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Sometimes it's the best course to let others have the last word and not feel that we have to justify ourselves. They're challenging things, aren't they? It's interesting what Paul commends in Romans chapter 12, because he actually borrows from this very chapter. Verse 21 from this chapter, chapter 25 of Proverbs. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. And Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals. Holds the fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How often do we need to learn that ourselves? Especially when we have been hard done by other Christians. Our temptation is to withdraw from them and say, well, if you're going to treat me like that, that's it. But actually, the scriptures seek to indicate that we should instead reward evil with good. And by so doing, we make them feel, but we're not doing it ourselves to do that. It's the Lord who will do that. And we're leaving the matter in the Lord's hands. Again, please don't think that I'm preaching to you, tempting as it may seem. I may be standing up here, that's just so you can hear me better. But I'm speaking to myself too. Because it's a temptation that we all have, isn't it? And all of us find, when we're standing for the truth, that we will have our enemies and people will be unfair to us. But what does the scripture say we should do? It's to be kind to them and not answer fire with fire. Interesting, isn't it, that we get those verses in this same chapter. And there was one other. Just one moment, please. Just wanted to check one other verse. I think I won't be able to find it. There was another verse that was relevant to what I'm going to say, but we'll continue. Well, consider Psalm 34, verse 14. There we are encouraged to seek peace and pursue it. We should follow the fine example of our father Abraham. He quenched the beginning of the strife by yielding to his nephew and his natural superiority, what he had by right. And that was because, if you remember, there was a strife between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's. And in order to resolve this, because they obviously just, they were living, as it were, cheek by jowl, they were living right next to each other. They had cattle, and the herdsmen, the shepherds over the cattle, were probably fighting for the best grass. It was unseemly. And wouldn't Abraham have been entitled to say, "Now, look here, young man, I am your uncle. I was the one who was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. You decided to come with me. Well, you do what I tell you." Wouldn't we be tempted to say that? We'd be entitled to say that, wouldn't we? But he didn't. He said to Lot, "You choose where you want to take your herds, and I will choose the other side." He gave him the best choice, the opportunity to make the best choice. Whether he did or not is another matter, because that then led to him getting captured and Abraham having to rescue him, him ending up in Sodom rather than Abraham, who stayed well out of it. So often, what seems to be the most attractive option isn't always the best one for us, is it? So if we look to the Lord always to apply biblical principle to where we go, then we're going to make the right choice. There's that lovely scripture in Genesis where Abraham sends out his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. And the testimony of his servant after he's found Rebekah is, "Being in the way, the Lord led me unto the house of my father." Being in the way. If we do things according to the word of God, we're in the way, aren't we? And the Lord will lead us. And he says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So when the word of God shows us the way we should go, that's the way we must go. We're so tempted often to think, "I know that's what the word of God says, but perhaps there's an exception in my case." Well, friends, we tend often to be looking for exceptions that don't exist, do we? And that's the problem with the charismatic movement, if one's honest. Is where it's come in and it's taken people away from the word of God because you have this extra experience too. And people tend to be looking for this extra experience outside God's word, rather than seeking to follow his word and only perhaps taking some extraordinary guidance when the word of God genuinely isn't clear. And sometimes it's genuinely not clear, at least not to us. Sometimes God is gracious to speak to us in a dream, but it would always be to point us back to God. So I don't rule out supernatural experiences, but the problem with the charismatic movement is where it's divided God's word from the voice of God, because God's word is his voice. We must always listen to it and obey it. Well, moving on to what this passage can also be speaking about, it can be speaking about getting involved in legal battles with others. And we might well be tempted to go to court to pursue a legal remedy when we've been wronged. But this passage is urging caution. That's not to say that we should never to seek to correct our neighbour, especially if they're a Christian. And indeed, the Lord Jesus sets out a very clear procedure, and one that we must make sure that we follow when it arises. "If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take thee with thee one or two more. But in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Well, we'll come back to, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Because that will come up, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. Only if the brother or sister will not hear the church, should we treat him as an unbeliever. And ultimately, you may be considering legal action against them. But there is a principle in any event that as believers, we should be very slow to take another believer to court. And we should try and avoid, if we possibly can, this goes back to our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Well, some would say that precludes a Christian ever taking another Christian to court. Well, Matthew Henry, he is of the opinion that it only applies to trivial matters. Here is at least an intimation that they went to law for trivial matters, things of little value. The apostle blames them that they did not suffer wrong rather than go to law, which must be understood of matters not very important. In matters of great damage to ourselves or families, we may use lawful means to right ourselves. We're not bound to sit down and suffer the injury tamely without stirring for our own relief. But in matters of small consequence, it is better to put up with the wrong. Christians should be of a forgiving temper, and it is more for their ease and honour to suffer small injuries and inconveniences and seem to be contentious. You're aware, let me give you an example. You're aware of the case in Veeramaniga, where Jeyakanth has taken a church most unjustly to court. It's meant to be an independent Baptist church, and yet he's taken another independent Baptist church to court, claiming that the building belongs to him when the land was given by a lady who attends that church, and the building was built by money that came from Germany. As far as I can see, I may be missing something. His case has no merit. But what have believers done in Veeramaniga? Well, I imagine that the money would have come from abroad, but the believers there offered to buy out JK. But he rejected it. That's sad. In other words, even though the believers were the ones taken to court, they didn't say, "Right, now you've taken us to court, we will fight using legal means." That wasn't their first answer. It was, "Well, because Christians shouldn't take each other to court, we will offer you to buy you out." And that is quite humbling, isn't it? So even when you yourself is taken to court, that's not a green card to say, "Right, then the gloves are off." They didn't take that approach. It's quite humbling. And the reason is because it brings dishonor to the people of God when we go to court against each other. I'll just leave it there. But there's another reason that this passage highlights why we should be very slow to pick fights against even believers. And that is that we might lose. Anyway, even if you've got a just cause, we're not always going to get justice in this life. Parable of the unjust judge illustrates the problem that judges in this world will not always do the right thing because it's the right thing. They might do the right thing in that case because it was convenient. It was expedient to do the right thing, but not because it was the right thing. We pray that when we do find ourselves in court, we have no option but to be in court, that we will get the right result, but we shouldn't presume on it. There are always the unexpected to deal with, like witnesses who don't turn up, or get ill, or die, evidence that goes missing, the expense of going to court. It's amazing the amount of money that divorcing couples will spend on lawyers, which is money for their families. And it's not there, is it? It goes to the lawyers, instead of settling their differences themselves. Ideally, by not getting divorced in the first place. Charles Bridges made this comment in his commentary, which is worth pondering. So little do we know what to do in the end thereof. Often has a man brought himself to ruin by a hasty strife at law. Instead of triumphing, his neighbour has put him to shame. So long as meum and tuum are in the world, me and you, sin and Satan will stir up a contention. Well, verse 9 is a warning to us not to take our quarrel to a third party. Verse 9, debate thy cause with thy neighbour himself and discover it not a secret to another. And I said we'd come back to verse in Matthew 18. First, it's because we are to go direct to our brother when we have a quarrel with him. And this is another temptation for us all. It's so tempting to speak about someone behind their back, rather than confronting the person who has upset us. I wonder how many times we've done this and damaged someone's reputation in the process. Furthermore, often the details of the controversy will be such that we shouldn't be sharing it with other people, because in doing that, we'll be divulging a secret, knowledge that people have no right to. And then there's a danger that, in fact, our own reputation will be damaged, because people will think they can't trust you. Because if you speak about somebody else behind their back, then you'll speak against about them behind their backs. So let's be careful to keep those things that should not be shared. But to my shame, I can remember once when I was in the army mocking a fellow officer when I was in the with another officer. But as we were doing that, the person himself was doing a test on the intercom, and he happened to press the button of our order. He heard our conversation. That was a lesson. Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, it says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." Lesson, isn't it? Abraham, instead of complaining to others, took his complaint straight to the king, King Abimelech, who was answerable. So again, this was about Abraham. Again, this was now about Abimelech's servants taking away a well of water that belonged to Abraham. So we're talking about cattle again, and water, because it's very valuable in those days, isn't it? Without well of water, you know, if you're a farmer, you need water for your cattle. And Abimelech, so verse 26, and Abimelech said in Genesis 21, "I wot not who has done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today." And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven lambs to set. Basically, Abraham went to Abimelech, and they dealt with the matter together. Jephthah debated his cause of complaint with King Ammon himself as the best way of coming to a friendly settlement. If we find it difficult, as some of us do, to keep secrets, not to pour out our hearts when we're upset, because often we're sensitive, aren't we? And when we're upset, we want to share our upset with somebody Who can't identify with that? Well, here's the challenge for us. We need to take the matter to the Lord. Pour out our hearts to him. Exercise self-discipline by not talking to other people unless it really has to be done. And perhaps it doesn't have to be done anything like as often as we think. Finally, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. We are called to live at peace with God and our neighbour. And the wonderful thing about being a Christian is that Christ has died to take away the enmity between God and man. He has directly intervened in his quarrel with man by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins himself and then sent out the message telling the world their sin. The Lord has made his quarrel with mankind directly known. He's provided the solution. We need to avail ourselves of it. And having believed on the Lord Jesus, to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Not just to be like the, I'm going to use a long word, forgive me, Sandemanians. Sandemanians. Have you heard of them? They're not a family that live next door. It is the name of a person who has false teaching. False teaching was, in effect, that all you needed to do was to give mental assent to the gospel. Say, I believe. But then not actually translate it into a changed life. Well, it might, your head might have been changed, but your heart remains the same. And we must avoid that, friends. And one of the ways we avoid that is by maintaining the peace that God has given us by forgiving our sins, maintaining that peace in our hearts, by not getting into contention with other people and destroying our peace. Because when we get into wrongful contention with others, we are, in the end, getting into contention with God, aren't we? We're not doing what his word commands us to do, letting the peace of God rule in our hearts, and living at peace with all men as much as it is in us to do so. That's our call, isn't it? May the Lord grant us grace to carry it out. Amen. Well, let us close.